It is well with my soul. I have no doubt, as we sang and heard together, that was sweet to our Lord. Praise Him. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm 121. As we continue that refrain, considering problems and help, and if we are well. Let's begin our morning as we turn a new chapter this morning and our new series this summer with a consideration of this psalm before us, Psalm 121. We sang it already this morning. Let us read it. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let us pray. Father, what words of comfort articulating our help that is you. God, we pray that we would see these words of comfort afresh this morning, this season. Lord, please let us recognize the fount of our help. Oh God, we pray we would not just see them on a Lord's Day morning, but we would receive them on a Lord's Day afternoon, and we would walk in them until next Lord's Day. So we thank you and beg you that this would be so, in the name of our Savior, the Christ. Amen. Westmount, we are helpless creatures, all of us, are we not? We're very, very helpless. Certainly some resist that reality, maybe more than others. Some resist and carry on with notions of self-sustaining strength or independence, right? Others may embrace weakness for a time, like children do for a while. We see that, whether it's in helpless cries or endless questions. Traditionally, as you know, today would be a day of recognition to parents, and specifically fathers, as David alluded to, traditionally the ones in the household of help. Not just token calls to dad, this day has become that. Just did you call your father? But what should it be? Intentional engagement with father, intentional get-togethers, celebrating his wisdom and his help. I recognize that can't be true for many households, but that's what it should be in God's household. But that has faded in time. And accelerated, I would even submit to you, in the walls of the church and with age. It pains me to say this. This is the belief that many have. Dads are no longer helpful. Dads are not helpful anymore. Lost by the next generation. There's Google. There are professionals. There are apps and there are gurus for that. And somehow we feign strength by refining this pseudo-help. What do? We rebrand it. We call it support at best. A supporting word that will motivate my phone call to dad. It makes us feel better when we recouch our help, our need for help, and we call it something it was never designed to be. But the truth is, beloved, if we're being honest this morning, and I pray we're always being honest here, we're helpless. We're completely helpless. Consider with me just two very obvious ways. Let's look at body and soul. For one, we are not only dependent on a fragile atmosphere to regularly produce oxygen. Is that not true? But we also need help within our bodies to process it. I don't know about you. I can't push the buttons in my body to make it process oxygen. I am dependent on a transcendent one to make that happen. How our bodies process the systems that they do, like how our heart just keeps beating. Have you thought about that recently? Your heart just keeps beating every single beat till you die, and you aren't controlling that. Similarly, and this then should be of no surprise to us, as children with faith in God, we are completely helpless in the domain of the welfare of our souls. Is that not true? Not only did we have no part in our soul's creation, we have no part in our soul's salvation. As we are helpless at ensuring our soul's eternal security, we want it, but we can't guarantee it, can we? We want to live forever, but we're completely powerless to make it happen. What is more, Westmount, we are also glaringly helpless. Here it is, for us as Christians, we're glaringly helpless in sustaining our souls. In fact, life and practice reveals this over and over again for all of us, doesn't it? We're not just helpless with our physical bodies. We're not just helpless at salvation. We are completely impotent at sustaining ourselves. And to be clear, and let's be clear as we begin today and the summer, these are not problems around the house. There's DIY videos for that. These are not problems with our bodies. There's blessedly doctors for that. And these are not problems at work. There's managers for that. These are problems inside. These are soul problems. Now, soul problems do affect life outside. It is true. If we ignore that fact, it's at our peril. Soul problems affect our attitudes, do they not, as we work around the house? Yeah, we watch that DIY video, but how are we doing the thing? That's a soul problem. Soul problems affect our relationships in the office. Yes, the manager can tell you to do this and that, but will you listen? Will you do it? And most certainly, our soul problems can manifest themselves in our bodies. Just a few samples from the psalmist. Listen, Psalm 31, 9 to 10. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. We know that. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Amen. Verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And one more, Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Thus, in light of the psalmist and many other things we could comment on in God's Word this morning, if we're not careful in determining the source of our problems, we then face the dangerous prospect of what? Misdiagnosis. And this really, saints, complicates things. It really does. Because while we may then finally say, I need help, and we get on our knees and cry out to God, we then proceed to look for help in the wrong places and apply to our problems wrong cures, and it just gets messy. Beloved, under God, there is only one solution to our problems. Under God, when we think of the issues that ail our soul, and it is God. In the Bible, the term help is a term referencing divine intervention. That's what that term refers to in the Bible. The intervention of God for a people in trouble. Consider with me just a few of these refrains and this idea in God's Word as we begin this morning. Where does help come from in the Word of God? Where help comes from? Genesis 4, verse 1. Eve conceived and bore Cain, and what did she say? Do you remember that? I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So from creation, as it still is today, for those of us that have children, that have got children, it is through help in getting children from the Lord. In Genesis 49:25, Jacob blessed Joseph, saying, "The God of your father will help you." Exodus 2:23, it says this, you remember that as the book opened, Israel cried out for help, for rescue from slavery. Do you remember that? And they cried out to God. Chapter 18 of the same book, verse 4, Moses named his son Eleazar, for he said, "The God of my father was my help, and he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." In naming his son, Moses is very aware and still fresh off being delivered from the hands of Pharaoh, and his son is the emblem of that. In his final blessing on Israel in Deuteronomy 33:29, Moses said this, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help." And Israel's repeated sin and distress, you know that in the Old Testament, particularly think of the book of Judges. During that downward cycle in Judges, the text records this again and again. Chapter 4, verse 3, chapter 6, verse 6, Israel cried out for help from the Lord. By the way, that was a physical threat that resulted from Israel's spiritual problem. Note that. In 1 Samuel 7:12, Samuel erected a stone and called it Ebenezer, which means stone of help. Samuel said, "Till now the Lord has helped us," a memorial of the Lord's help. In Job 38:41, God reminds Job that even the young ravens cry to God for help. In Hosea 13:9, Yahweh declares to Israel that judgment has come upon them. Why? Because Yahweh says, "You're against me, you're against your helper." One of the motifs of Israel is looking for help elsewhere other than God. Pagans, Syria, and so on. And as we come upon the New Testament, we see help incarnate. Consider Christ's ministry. In Matthew 9:36, Jesus looks upon the crowd with compassion. Why? Because they were, the text says, helpless. And of course, Jesus helped them, providing food, healing the sick, raising the dead. Even the Canaanite woman, do you remember her in Matthew 15:25, recognized the Lord as her help. She said, in light of her daughter who is demon oppressed, she simply came to the Lord and said this, "Lord, what? Help me. Lord, help me." Like the father in Mark 9:24 of unbelief, he said, "Lord, help my unbelief." In John 6:63, Jesus said, "It's the Spirit who gives life," right? In other words, what? The flesh is of no help at all. You need the Spirit for help. And in John 14:16, Christ promised his apostles that Spirit, that same Spirit, called it the Helper, referring to the ministry, John 16, verse 7. And after Christ descends, help for the apostles in the early church remains the same. Think of Acts 26:22. Paul testifies that to this day I have had that help that comes from God. Romans 8:26, we learned it in our study, still fresh in our minds. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's in prayer. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, he refers to the promises of help to Israel, referring back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 8. And he says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you." Yes, the helper's the same, Israel or the church. In Philippians 1:19, the imprisoned Paul, think about the physical circumstances, imprisoned. Paul recognized behind bars that his help was through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he said. The book of Hebrews tells us that God helps the offspring of Abraham, 2:16. God helps those being tempted, Hebrews 2:18. And then the well-known invitation in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us, beloved, in our time of need." What help? Later in the same letter, chapter 13, 5 and 6, the saints are reminded that Old Testament help is still present help today. Thus, God will never leave nor forsake his people, referring to Joshua 1:5. And then in verse 6 of that chapter, from Psalm 118, it says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" See help and fear connected there. Such help carries right through to the end. In Revelation 12, we read the account of the woman, Israel, and her deliverance from the dragon, the devil. After declaring in chapter 12:10 that salvation, power, and the kingdom had come to deliver the woman and throw down the accuser, God's creation does this in verse 16. The earth came to the help of the woman, opening its mouth against the dragon. That is help from the Lord throughout God's word. There's just so much more. But for this morning and this summer, we will zero into an area where it is abundant. In other words, if you don't get it here, you won't get it anywhere in terms of seeing it. First, in the Old Testament, as we narrow the funnel, God's help for Israel is related some 80-plus times. It's very often military help. Along the way, names in Israel reflect the help of God. Azrael, my help is God, 1 Chronicles 5:24. Azarel, God has helped, 1 Chronicles 12:7. Azariah, the Lord has helped, 1 Kings 4:2. And of course, Ezra. Ezra's name means help. The Old Testament is filled with this, and as we zero in further, let's further narrow it down where we'll be. We consider the Psalms, the largest book of the Old Testament, the one that's open in front of you. Consider Psalm 22:11, the Lord is the only help. That's what the text says. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is help in times of illness. Psalm 37:40, the Lord is help to the righteous. Psalm 54:4, the Lord is help against enemy oppression. Psalm 72:12, the Lord is help to the poor and fatherless. And Psalm 86:17, the Lord is the psalmist's only hope. Note that. The psalmist's only hope in personal distress. And here in Psalm 121, the point of this entire psalm is this. It is this. Let's look at it in verse 5. Is that the Lord is helper, the Lord is keeper. Look at the heading of this psalm. It's heading, a song of ascents, or a song of going up. It's the pilgrim song. That's what it means, to go up to Jerusalem, to ascend to the holy mountain, the holy city. These songs of ascents, very much songs sung as the pilgrims went to Jerusalem. So what we did this morning, by the way, is Atticus led us in that, very similar to what would have happened centuries ago in ancient Israel. It's written, this particular one, as a back and forth between pilgrims, considering their journeys. You almost imagine that as you read the psalm. They're musing together on the way. And here in Psalm 121, in the broadest sense, we will see where help comes from. That's why it's a very good opening psalm for where we must go in the weeks ahead. Let's begin first with the source of help. Look with me at verse 1, and we'll see the source of help. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Again, we can envision, it's not hard to, the pilgrim in Israel making the upward trek to Jerusalem. This would have been an often perilous ascent to Jerusalem's elevation. Those that have gone there know that Jerusalem is on a perch. It is high. It is a mountain amongst hills. And there were many threats as one made that ascent to that journey. There would be wild animals, right? Robbers hiding in cracks and crevices. Difficult weather conditions that would change on a dime. Slippery paths and loose rocks. Very tough terrain. All of this in our modern technology that would be lost on us with pilgrimages to Jerusalem today. But amid the difficult journey, the pilgrim on the way, and look what it says, lifts his eyes up to the hills, to Jerusalem's mount, to Mount Zion, to the destination, and one considers the hills around it as well too. It's not just there it is on its own, surrounded by trouble. And he considers as he lifts his eyes up, where does my help come from? I am going there. I need to get there. Where does my help come from to get there? Notice with me right away, look at verse 1 and 2, a couple of key activities. And this is where we need to slow down so often in reading God's word. We miss the real jewels that are there. Number one, and they're so simple. Number one, he lifts his eyes up. Do you see that? In other words, what's the implication? He doesn't keep his eyes down, right? He lifts his eyes up. Eyes lifted up is the regular posture, by the way, called for by the one following Yahweh. the one following Christ. Listen to Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, Christians, listen, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So that's one we note. It's not that we keep our eyes down. The pilgrimage is eyes up on the mount, on the God of the mount. Two, notice with me, the pilgrim lifts his eyes, and not period there, and sees who? The Lord. So in other words, what is it not? This is not endless skyward contemplation. I need a breather. I have a problem. Those clouds look great. Beloved, this is not think positive. This is think the Lord. This is not just don't keep your eyes down, keep them up. This is keep your eyes open, lift them up, and look to the Lord. This is intentional gazing. Beloved, I get it with you. So often in our rapid pace today, we just want breathers and timeouts, right? The Bible doesn't call us to just that. The breather is the Lord. Set your eyes on the Lord. He is your refreshment. He is your vision. And church, this is the foundation of help in Israel. Lift your eyes up and see the Lord. That is help. There is no other way. No other way to the holy city. The pilgrimage to Jerusalem would have been a journey, again, note it, that would include much trouble. Thus, this is more than just needing a little assistance or direction on the way. Beloved, to the pilgrim, lifting your eyes up, seeing the mount, Mount Zion, seeing the Lord, listen, was a lifeline. It was everything. And if you didn't do it, like taking your eyes off the road and watching something too much on the side, you will crash. Same for the pilgrim. Again, your pilgrimage, Christian, and your sojourn today is the same. Christian, I don't have to say this, especially to this group, our group. Life is hard, isn't it? Life is hard. I know you know what I'm talking about. You are suffering. Many of you are suffering today. And the reason you're suffering, we're suffering, is because of the curse, because of sin, because of the devil, the world, and flesh. Life is hard. And you know, as you consider the Bible, it's not difficult to consider that we would be in such pain by a simple reading of the Bible and saying, well, this is how we get ourselves into trouble. This is how Adam got us into trouble. This is how we continue to get ourselves in trouble, biblically. Consider again the pilgrimage to Jerusalem back then and the foolishness then. Just a few pieces. Let's consider this along the way. The foolishness of the pilgrim. One could imagine the Israelite slings his pack and says, I'm heading there and I'm heading there alone. I got this one. I'll see you in Jerusalem. One imagines the pack of Israelites laughing. You're not making it through there alone. This is why Israel traveled in caravans, safety together. And by extension, beloved, it's why it still remains foolishness today to traverse problems alone. Why do we do that? We continue to want to think, I've got this one. I've got it. And maybe some of the foolishness is I'm a Christian. I have a Bible, others have done it, I can do it. We fall prey then to many false companions. And listen, this is long before AI arrived. We created all kinds of false companions, false pets, false wingmen and women for our journey that were imposters, not helpful. Back to Psalm 121 and consider the recognition in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Oh, this is so good. The pilgrim says, not only my help comes from the Lord, and we would say, are we saying that today, foundationally? And we would say, there is no condition, as we look at the text, there's no qualification, there's no nuance on that. You hear that so often today. Well, life is filled with nuances. Life is hard, and then there's the Lord. This is the pilgrim recognizing his or her only source of help, the Lord. And what of this source of help? The pilgrim says, now this is key, the maker of heaven and earth. This is what we said so often as we responded in Psalm. The declaration of who God is. So this is not just, don't keep your eyes down, keep them up. This is not just keep them up, look on something. It's not just that. It's not just look on something, look on the Lord. It is look on the Lord who is what? Maker of heaven and earth. I think such a God is worthy of our gaze, right? Immense. The maker of heaven and earth. That's what the pilgrim says. Not just look at God and you know what, this day might get better. Who is creator of heaven and earth? Let's look on him. That declaration of who God is, maker of heaven and earth, is just as much a reoccurring theme, did you know, as is the declaration that God is our helper. No surprise then, take a book like Job. It echoes that refrain as God, as maker, in various defenses. Listen, whether it's Job, his friends, Elihu, or God himself, Job 4, Job 32, Job 35, God is, as it says in Job, the maker. I love that. In Ecclesiastes 11, 5, part of Solomon's final testimony. Remember, Solomon licked the earth, tasted everything, right? And what did he say at the end of it? It's all meaningless when you don't lift your eyes up and recognize God. His final testimony, Ecclesiastes 11, 5, God made everything. The end of matter is this, just fear him and obey his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12. In Jeremiah 10, 16, the Lord reminds Israel, he is the one who formed all things. And prophets, think about Isaiah. Many reasons, Israel, why you should be turning to Messiah, turning to Yahweh, right? And one of them is the fact that Yahweh is the one who formed and made all things. God who made heaven and earth. Think of the psalmist, and again, in these ascents, Psalm 124, verse 8, 134, verse 3, and as we sang this morning, Psalm 146, verse 6. Beloved, consider the source of help, the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And the point here is this, with this reminder, not just to emphasize maker of heaven and earth. Here it is, beloved, in verse 2, look at it. Follow this arithmetic with me. If the Lord is creator, making heaven, earth, and hills, and so on, plus he is then master over all that he has created, right? Not just the hills, anyone, anything in the hills. And what does that equal? That we can trust the sovereign creator over heaven and earth. If all of it and what he has made is his and under his domain. If it is all his and it is, beloved, under the sovereign God, we can trust him. And we recognize he is the only one with effectual help for our soul. There is none other. By the way, let it never be said the doctrine of creation is not relevant or secondary. The foundation of your help and trust is that God made the heavens and the earth. In 6 days he made them, right? That's how powerful he is. And not only is he creator, he is sustainer of that heavens and the earth. Let it never be said it's not relevant. Saints, as you reflect on the source of help, consider also this, the great sovereign of the universe, reigning above the cosmos. Let's go there. We think, wow, he's mighty and immense. That is the great sovereign. But listen, what does this say to the pilgrim, to you? That same sovereign, almighty, over the cosmos is so imminent and intimate to be your help. Have you thought about that today? You think, no one understands what I'm going through. How could anyone possibly understand? This week's been hard. You don't understand what they said. The cosmic God of the universe breaks into you and says, I am your help. I don't know how that can not be encouraging. The God of the universe breaks for you. Consider Matthew 6, 26, even the sparrows, if the sparrows are fed. Beloved, if the sparrows are fed, what you're going through right now, if the sparrows are fed, you will be fed. That's one of the most important steps you can take in your quest for help is to recognize, first and foremost, the source of help. The Lord, the Maker, God, creator of heaven and earth. This, as we will see, is not just recognizing with a glance. Please, Westmount, can we not do the trite Christian things anymore? Can we commit not to do that? Oh, yes, yes, God. Yep, I know he's there. I'm going to put on my favorite song, Oh, Yes, God. But then when life hits, you forget about God. Can we not do that? He is the foundation of every step. He is the pilgrim's progress, right? God, every step of the way. The source of help, too, the strength of help. Look with me in verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. Recall the various pitfalls on the ascent to Jerusalem, hence the picture here. The pilgrim, eyes on the source of help, declares the strength of that help. This, of course, beloved, you know this, doesn't mean the pilgrim will never stumble over pebbles or stones as he moves his 2 feet on the rocky path. That's not what this means. It does mean that his feet headed to Zion will not be moved. Church, the faithful Israelites' physical pilgrimage to the holy city was a preview of the great pilgrimage. We too are part of it now, and it will consummate then. Of the soul's march to the future holy city, a march secured by decree. Faithful Israelites always understood this. They faced momentary afflictions, like Hannah. Do you remember Hannah's momentary affliction? Do you remember the taunts? Do you remember her soul angst? And then, when the Lord, her help, delivered, she said, this is part of her prayer, 1 Samuel 2, verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. Not by might shall a man prevail. God, Hannah says, is my defense and my strength. Later in the same letter, David, do you remember that, would declare before Goliath, one imagines what we would say, chapter 17, 37, he said this, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Centuries later, the son of David would declare in Matthew 26, 53, standing before the same man David walked us through this morning, Pontius Pilate, he said, do you not think, this is what Jesus said, do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will what? At once send me more than 12 legions of angels. Hannah, David, and Christ remind us that earthly perceptions and circumstances are no reflection of God's power, but we make them so, don't we? It doesn't look like we can do this. I don't feel like I can do it. Or how about this one? I am convinced I can't. You're done before you even start because your eyes are fixed horizontally. The failure rate, by the way, of that is 100% every time. Such is the strength of help, not in man, but in Yahweh. He will not let your foot be moved. And by the way, that's ever. Beloved, the question is not, can God? Here's the question this morning. Do you believe that God can? That's the question. It's not aptitude, it's faith. Do you believe that he can? Pilgrims will be attacked for a moment on earth, but their journey will continue. Praise God. Nothing on heaven and earth can affect the faithful's march to the celestial city. And nothing in heaven on earth has the power to guarantee that arrival except the Lord, the omnipotence of the Lord, sovereign and all-powerful. Now, God's strength is not just in its victory, but it's also in its vigilance. Look in verse 3 with me. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. That's amazing, right? Picture the picture there of the always awake, vigilant God. Commenting on these verses, Charles Spurgeon said this, it is necessary that he who keeps Israel should neither slumber or sleep because he who assails Israel neither slumbers or sleeps. Many of you know what was true back then is still true today. The enemies of Israel remain constant. Again, the pilgrimage to Jerusalem contained constant threats. There was no safe zones. Thus, a help for the Israelite on the way needed to be, for it to be successful, an ever-present help. The pilgrim needed an ever-present help. Israel would have perished back then, as they would today, without our current help. Imagine Israel's future and surviving with the help we receive from man today. Our office hours are 9 to 5, leave a voicemail, right? And so on. We can fill in many blanks. That is intermittent, fickle help. It's the help of man. It's the opposite of ever-present. In fact, have you ever wondered at times, and this is me just musing, it's never available when you need it. Every time you call, you get a message. That's the help of man, not the Lord. And by the way, that's not even to remark on its effectiveness and power, right? Which in man is none. Even if you get through to someone, what do you say? Well, that wasn't helpful. These verses show us that God is not like the pagan gods that need to eat and sleep. Yahweh is not Baal. Remember, who muses and sleeps so that he must be wakened, said Elijah, 1 Kings 18:27. As for Israel, as for the church, our God does not slumber. He is the active, ever-present God. He's always working, John 5:17. He's a very present help in trouble, Psalm 46:1. That's the help, Christian, you and I both want and we need. That's it. That's what we need, constant, vigilant help. That's a source and strength of help. Now the psalm takes us to the shelter of help. Look at verse 5 with me. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is your keeper. Look at that in verse 5. Saints, that is who the Lord is. And note the construction by title, your keeper. By the way, all titles of God in Scripture remind us every time of who our God is, and they're worth our meditation for a moment. Consider the titles of God, even in this one book, that declare the protection of the Lord. The Lord, Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my stronghold. That's who the Lord is. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Psalm 32:7, the Lord is my hiding place. Church, the help of God is that he is our shelter. He is our refuge. Psalm 91:1-2. And here Psalm 121 reveals again the comprehensive nature of God's help. First, he is, verse 5, your shade on your right hand. That's an idiom that simply means he's your protection in everything your hand sees to do. So in other words, there's nothing your hand would go to do where he's not your shelter. So nothing your hands are doing for the Lord in obedience to him, that's a key caveat, if you're being obedient, being faithful, following him, nothing your hands go to do would be outside the protective hand of God. He is your shelter. Second, the pilgrim says, look at verse 6, the sun by day nor the moon by night shall strike you. This expression, sun by day, moon by night, again points to an inclusive sweep. So in other words, all your hands do, and whenever they do it, so not only all they do, whenever they do it, day or night, God will protect you. So yes, faithful one, God is your shelter. He is your help. The pilgrimage to Jerusalem was often a multi-day one. We've talked about the perils of it, but it was multi-day peril, 2 to 3 days for many. And like other walks, the Lord keeps his own under his shelter for that perilous journey. In the wilderness, Exodus 13:21, Yahweh went before Israel, you remember that, by day in a pillar of cloud and by night in a pillar of fire. Such was Israel's shelter of help. Speaking of his care for Israel in Isaiah 27:3, Yahweh declares of that, remember, pleasant vineyard Israel, I am its keeper. Every moment I water it, I keep it night and day. Christian, we find pasture in Christ in our going in and our going out day and night, John 10:9. And as Psalm 23 reminds us, our Lord is with us always, fields and valleys. This is comfort, Westmount, but let's be clear. Let's be clear on this. It's comfort that the Lord is our shelter of help. But it does not mean we will live a trouble-free or cushioned life. That's false teaching and false theology, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. But it will mean we will live each day for whatever we face well-armed and well-guarded, right? Well-fortified. More to say on this later, in the weeks ahead. But to close this point, just consider as we think about that, that we will not live a trouble-free life, but a shelter in the Lord life. Listen to Luke 21. as Jesus warns the disciples of what is coming for them. He says this, Luke 21:16, listen. He says to them, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Can you imagine the assault? Did you hear what he just said? By your own household, they'll deliver you up. And some of you, they will put to death. That's physical harm, right? Physical betrayal, physical harm. But then in the very next two verses, listen to what he says. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. You say, it can't get more perilous than that. Listen to verse 18. But not a hair of your head will perish. That is the shelter of the Lord. That's the shelter of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, affliction may injure us, and yes, affliction may even kill some of us in this room. But affliction and evil can never harm us. Ever. Ever. That's the shelter of help. That's the Lord. Finally, last one, the salvation of help. We close with verse 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There's nothing new here. Just the pinnacle of God's help. See it in verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Church, this is salvation. This is soul security, kept from all evil, preserving life. Of course, right now, many of us are experiencing all manner of evil, right? Yet even in this life, as temporal as it is, we only encounter evil. Listen, evil may even kiss us as it's doing now, right? We fall ill. Think about our brother Jeremy in hospital right now. Hard for us to see him, right? Many of us have gone. It's very hard to see him. He is kissing ailments, and they're afflicting him. We are wronged. The injustice, right? We're wronged. We're lied to. We're slandered. We're betrayed. We're injured. Yes, we even die. But through it all, pilgrim, look at the verses with me. We are kept from all evil. How? Well, because the very lifeblood of our lives is kept, our souls, by the Lord. By the Lord. And think about the childhood sandbox quarrel, right? Maybe this is just my own childhood. And one has a marble, and you're holding on to it, and the whole game was to see who could get it out of your hand. I want that marble. And you always, invariably, you'd get it out of people's hands, you'd pry it out, tell the big bully of the schoolyard, right? Well, we can't get it out of his hand. Well, there was always someone that could get it out of the bully's hand. There is absolutely no one that can get your soul out of the Lord's hand. Are you protected? No one. I know it feels like the devil's prying and taking the fingers of God off it, but beloved, don't trust your feelings. You are safe and saved in God. That's help. It has been said, and I agree, if the soul is kept, all is kept. Amen, brothers and sisters, amen. If your soul is kept, all is kept. The Lord, verse 8, keeps our going out, which is our work, I love the picture, and our coming in, our rest. Listen, whether your hand's on the plow or your head's on the pillow, God has got you. For how long? From this time forth and forevermore. You'd say, oh yeah, for end of my days. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, how real is that now? To an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's celestial. It's there waiting. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Your guarantee, your deposit, better than any deposit box here on earth, in the heavenlies. Your inheritance is secured there for this sojourn. That is why Adoniram Judson, 19th century missionary to Burma, who experienced, by the way, if you've ever read his biography, a tremendous amount of losses, right? He suffered. This is why Adoniram Judson, in the wake of so much loss, could say this. He, speaking of God, he has not led me so tenderly thus far to forsake me at the very gate of heaven. Amen. Saint, listen, he will not forsake you. I know it feels difficult right now. They're waiting in the cracks and crevices. Your foot is slipping. He will not forsake you. He has you. In fact, you're exactly where you need to be. Lift your eyes up to the hills and know where your help comes from. That's the salvation of help here and now. Of course, before we close, I want to recognize some of you at this point saying, okay, I trust. I get it. I trust. Yes, God is my help. But what does that look like along the way? Our beloved practical folks at Westmount, right? What does that look like? I need something to sink my teeth into. I know God is my help, but what does it look like tomorrow or when this happens or after that? I need practical. Well, praise God for the summer, right? We got lots of practice this summer. That's where we're going. To any of you that are like, the spirit is willing, but my practice is weak, that's where we're going. Today we learned where our help comes from, and in the weeks ahead, we'll see how it comes. I pray it'll be of great help for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your help. Thank you that you are the God of help. We thank you, Father, you do not leave us or forsake us. Thank you that we can forsake our feelings when they betray us. Thank you that we can lift our eyes beyond earthly circumstances. Thank you, Father, for the certainty of celestial salvation. Oh God, help us as we now go and sojourn and continue together, eyes lifted to you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.